Looks like we have a couple of young people here tonight, Noah and Lily. I want to ask the two of you, are you aware, Noah, of your schoolmates? Well, you don't go to a public school, but people your age that you associate with, are you aware of any of them that are in divorced families?
No.
No? How about you, Lily? Do you know people at school that some of your schoolmates that are in divorced families? Okay. My guess is all you'd have to do is ask and you'd find plenty. Because when you're in a good family, you don't think about those things. You think everybody's family is like your family. But let's broaden our scope to our entire class. How about your coworkers, folks? Know any coworkers that divorced? How about family? Brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles? Divorce is everywhere, isn't it? And it may be that in years past you talk about the divorce out there, but it's not out there anymore. All across the land in churches, there are people who have been divorced. And so we talked at the end of our class on Sunday the fact that although it's an older figure, it's still stunning, and it may be more or less, but anyway, it's representative, as you see on your lesson, that in the United States of America, if you average 365 days a year, over 2,000 times a day, divorce granted. And you think of how many families are impacted by that. Besides the people that divorce, who else is impacted by that?
Children.
The children. That's right. And the children are impacted now. And what about 10 years from now when the children get married? How are they impacted?
The precedent's already been set for them.
The precedent's been set. You can't make it, you divorce. And so, while that's that 2,000 a day, and many of those are probably people who've been divorced before, but still, it's just an ever-multiplying problem, and that's the way sin is. Okay, so we're talking about why we need to study the family, and one of the reasons is because divorce is certainly a reality and very, very prevalent. All right, look at, let me ask this question. If you've been in some of my classes, you already know the answer. Do you think you could be divorced? Are y'all happily married? Do you think y'all could divorce? The answer is yes. If you think not, you're in danger. Putting your arm around her is good, but that won't solve the problem. Turn to Mark 14. A storm just came through our area with tremendous devastation. Why didn't a lot of people evacuate or prepare for it?
Didn't think it would affect them.
Right? If they would have known my house is going to have 6 foot of water, what would they have done?
That it got out.
That's the way it is with any sin. And it's that way with divorce, that it can affect you. So what do? You make the preparations to avoid it. Mark 14 is a classic example of this attitude that we can buy into. It's very, very dangerous. Mark 14:27, Jesus says, "You will all fall away." Then Peter said, verse 29, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." So Josh may say, all those other doctors may lose their marriages, but I will not. And I hope that's true. But we've been married 54 years, and I know it can happen to us too. There's no time limit on divorce. And it's interesting that Jesus said this, and Peter denies the Lord's statement. I mean, you can't get more authoritative than that. And still he said, I will not. And then verse 30, Peter said, you're going to deny me. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. Look at verse 31. Still, Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. But he wasn't the only one. They're all saying the same thing. So Jesus goes to the garden to pray. What's going to happen in a few minutes with Jesus? He's going to be arrested. The soldiers are coming. What are the guys doing? Sleeping. They should have been praying. And so what happens, Peter then goes and stands with the soldier. He's not ready for what happened. He's not ready for a crucified Messiah. He draws his sword and defends Jesus. Jesus said, put your sword up. He doesn't understand the 3 years of teaching he's had. Now he's standing with the soldiers. Oh, you were with that man? What did he say? Not me. Three times. And so, this is a lesson for us. That if we want to prepare ourselves, whether it's divorce or any other thing, that you don't do the things that might lead to it, and you prepare yourself against the potentiality of sin. You don't even have to turn there. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil. He's like what? A roaring lion. And of course, a roaring lion goes around and just kind of selects the weak and the lame, or does he get people who think they're pretty strong too if he can? Doesn't make him any difference, does it? The weak and the lame, of course, are more susceptible to a roaring lion. And that's why you want to keep your marriage strong. But he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, while there are a lot of divorces and a lot of unhappiness today, it almost looks like it's just almost impossible to have a good marriage. And the people who have good marriages, others will point to them and say, well, they just happened to get a good one. But that's not the case. Look at Genesis 1:31. What does this text say about marriage? God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Does that include marriage? Yes, it does. Although chapter 2 is where it details. Chapter 2 backs up, actually, and picks that up. But that includes the husband-wife relationship that we know as marriage. So the designer, perfect designer, no flaws, didn't have to work out any difficulties. He made the man, he made the woman for the man. We'll talk about that in another lesson. Brought them together in the relationship. He said, that's very good. The way he designed it is very good. So, if a car maker was smart enough to design a car that had no flaws, and for some reason something went wrong, say somebody put the wrong kind of fuel in or whatever, how could you figure out how to fix it? Go back to the designer. Get the auto manual out, right? That's what we've got. We've got the manual right here. And so if we'll study the manual, believe the manual, you got to believe it and understand it, we can fix it. When we mess it up. God didn't mess it up. We mess it up. But we can fix it if we believe what the Bible says. Turn to Ecclesiastes 9:9. It's on your lesson number 7. I've given you place on these lessons. You know, we didn't really ask so many questions, but we're just giving you places to take notes if you wish. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, what view of life is it taking?
Vanity.
What?
Life is vanity.
Well, life is vanity. That's a good answer. What part of life?
Life under the sun.
Life on this earth. It's not talking about eternity. And how to spend life under the sun. It is vain. It is futile. You can't hang on to it. So, how do you spend it? Chapter 9, verse 9 gives what counsel?
Enjoy it.
Enjoy it?
The woman whom
That's right. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting, there's your word vain, fleeting, futile life. It doesn't last long. Buy up the moment. Use that. And he said, note, he said, which he has given you under the sun, for this is your what? From who? God. Isn't that interesting? God designed marriage as temporary by nature. Jesus said it will be like the angels in heaven after the resurrection. There's no marriage. I don't know what the relationship will be. I do believe we'll know one another. But be that as it may, it's a temporary relationship. He didn't have to create marriage, did he? But in this short journey through life, he gave us this wonderful blessing to be able to enjoy the relationship and the love of a mate. That's God's blessing to us. Don't waste His blessing pursuing things, careers, jobs, material things. Waste it. Enjoy a life with the woman you love in your fleeting days under the sun. Don't wait till you're 60, 65, 70. Enjoy a life with the woman you love. That's what God wants you to do. So sometimes people get married and they're on cloud nine. Everything's lovely. Troubles come and maybe their friends will tell them, well, you've got to expect troubles. They think, oh, no, it'll get better. And things get better and then more troubles come after a while. Somebody says, you can never be happy. There are just too many people that are unhappy. You just look around you. And they buy into that. But that's the Satan's lie. That's the delusion that Satan puts upon people. And it's not true. And the reason I know it's not true is because God said it's very good. And if I can make my marriage like God intended, I believe the Word of God. We have a number of verses on your lesson. We're not going to read them all. They're on number 7. If you read those verses, or if you've already read those verses, what they do is extol the relationship of marriage when it is as God designed. You'll have a mate that you love and you appreciate, and a relationship that you will treasure. John 8:44, Jesus says the devil is what kind of... What does he say he is? Do you remember?
He's the father of lies.
He's the father of lies. And that's one of his lies. You can't be happy. You can't have a stable relationship. It's just too wicked a world. That's the devil's lie. Don't buy into the devil's lie. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, I can't control my mate. You can't. You can't control your mate. Turn to James 1:25, though. What can you control? Yourself. Look at James 1:25. Everyone who looks at the perfect law, is that what your Bible says? It does? What version are you reading, Keith?
New American Standard 125, but one who looks simply at the perfect law.
I see. You left out a word. I said looks at the law. You put the word in intently. That's important. It's not just looking. It's look intently at the perfect law. Not just picking up Bible, reading it occasionally. It's looking at it to see yourself, to see what God's will is for you. But that's not all that the verse says. You don't just look intently. What do you got to do?
You
got to be a doer. So you go in the morning. You get ready to go to work. You go look in the mirror. Your hair's messed up. Go on to work. Don't you do?
No.
Yeah. And it says, yeah. So what if you got spinach between your teeth? I didn't get a yeah on that one. All right. Okay, so you look intently at the law, the perfect law, and you do something about it. And God's Word is like a mirror of the soul to tell us who we ought to be and where our faults are. But we want to take the mirror and want to turn it a little bit of an angle to see what? Yeah, our mate. Oh, look at you in this thing. No. Get that mirror up and look at self. No, you can't change your mate. But I'm going to tell you what can happen. If you change yourself, that may change your mate. That's possible. Is there a verse in the Bible that says anything about that? Is there any verse in the Bible that says, if you conduct yourself like you ought, it may change your mate?
Yes.
What?
1 Peter 3:1.
That's right. This woman's living with a man who's disobedient. But if she continues as she ought, what does the verse say might happen? She may be won by the behavior of that woman. That's possible. And that's happened many times over. So it can happen. Doesn't necessarily mean it will happen, but that is possible. Now, we've given you a checklist. We're not going to have time in class to go over that checklist. I don't know how many people ever look at these once I hand them out. But as you see on the last point on the lesson itself, we're encouraging you to discuss these things as a family. And the reason is, as I pointed out on the lesson, is because they try to get us to think about the everyday applications. What does this mean? Here we are Wednesday. What does this mean tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday? About the decisions I make, the way I spend my time, how do I speak to my mate, how I receive what my mate says or does. The practical everyday applications. We can study this all day long, but if we don't put it in practice, practically, it will not do us any good. Look, I've been here since 1982, this congregation. I've taught on the family who knows how many times. There's been people that's been through it two or three times. Who divorced, were unhappy. It doesn't do any good to study it if we don't practice it. And so that's what this checklist is designed to do. Whether it accomplishes any of that, I don't know. But just look at it, for example. We talked about number one in our first class. Do you sing God Bless America? How can you impact that? We talked about that. And we talked about number two, how your conduct in the family can impact the Lord's church. And we've got these young people in our class tonight, how your conduct can impact the Lord's church. And so look at number five. As a young person in the family, do you want to do what is right before God? I think Noah does. I think Lily does. I think John Michael, I see him back there, does. The Bible says something about your relationship to your mother and dad, your attitude and speech and conduct in the family. Number six, look at number six. In the light of how you interact with your family, if you were killed in a car accident, are you prepared to meet God? The way that you talk to your mate today. You know, there's people that drive to the building who can't hardly speak to one another and come here and pretend to worship God. What if you got killed on the way home? Something to think about. And so, the family is a very, very important thing. So anyway, I encourage you to take these and talk about them together as a family. Have your children involved in the discussion. And ask them questions and try to get their input as well and share with them the things maybe that you can help them understand. All right, we're looking at lesson two now, proper attitudes for a study of the family. Everybody have lesson two? Proper attitudes. We all agree people need to study the family, don't we? What people?
Everyone.
Where does it start? Look at the first point. With me. Boy, those folks really need to... No, forget about those folks. Me. I. Every time I teach this, it's good for me. Pat and I feel the same way about that. It's good for us. Everybody that's got years of marriage ahead of them need to study the family. People that are part of a broken home, maybe a divorce, need to study the family. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Because of the counsel they may give to others. And certainly young people who hopefully someday will have a family of their own Now's the time. We'll talk about that as well. Now's the time for them to learn some principles that will help guide them. I've handed out a survey. It's a 9-page survey. Obviously, because of our limited time, we're only going to be able to mention it occasionally. I want to encourage you to bring it to class each time. There'll be times I'll be referring to it. You'll find it, I think, very interesting. It was done some years ago by a man by the name of Tom Rainwater. I do not know the man. How he went about the survey is up in the very beginning of it. Don't be reading it while I'm doing this class, though. And you can read it at home later. And it's very insightful. And I'll be having occasion to refer to it. Now, if you got the survey in hand, I am going to make some suggestions. If you'll turn to page 2, you'll see a chart there. I'm going to suggest that you go down that chart and number the rows, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. And because in the course of referring to this, I'll be able to say page 2, row, whatever. And that'll give us quick access. Do that same thing on page 3. Number those rows. Won't take you but a minute to number the rows. When you get to page 4, at the bottom, very interesting comments from wives. Instead of numbering, I want you to do A, B, C, D, E, that kind of thing. So that if we say 1, you may think about the chart. So do this with the ABCs. Okay? And do that on those. And then on the next page, on page 5, you get comments from husbands. Do these double letters. AA, BB, CC, DD. That will allow us to reference these, okay? All right, so I want to encourage you to at least glance at this. If you look at the front page, I'll now just say a word or two about that front page. You see, this was done in October 2008. 160 women took the survey. Second was for husbands, 107 men. That's kind of typical, isn't it? But be that as it may, thought it was enough to be representative. And it certainly is insightful. So as he says down in about the about the fifth paragraph down, he said this wasn't what he was going to preach, but it was supplemental material. And that's how we're going to use it, supplemental material. It doesn't prove anything. That's not how we're going to take to guide our families. But it may be helpful to us as supplementary material as we look at it. So I encourage you to look at that. Got some more copies here if you didn't get a copy, or if only one of the couples got a copy. But please bring them back. They're 9 pages, so we don't have to hand out a new one every time. Okay? Turn to Proverbs 1. Okay, Proverbs 1. You're familiar with this picture. We're not going to read all these verses. If you're not familiar with them, I encourage you again to read the verses. We have more verses on here than we can cover in class. But I hope that you will do the reading and maybe have the family sit down and read. Have your children read. Discuss it with you. Be a good family Bible study. But this is a great picture of wisdom personified. What is personification? Right, giving human traits to whatever you're talking about, in this case, wisdom. So wisdom is personified as a woman. And the picture is of an age past. It's not our society. As you read this story, this picture, you're going to find people in the marketplace inside the city. They had walls around the city and gates where you went into the city. And, of course, people who did commerce would be there at the gates trying to sell their goods. And people would be going about the marketplace, taking care of their business. And you'll see here as you look at it, verse 20, here's this crazy woman shouting in the streets. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying. In other words, where the people are. The people that's going about everyday life. She's saying, stop. Listen to me. She says, verse 23, turn to my reproof and I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. But look what happened in verse 24. They refuse her. Verse 25, they neglect it. It's not that they kick dirt in her face. Is it? I'm busy. I'm busy today. Don't you understand? So what happens? Look at verse 26. I will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. Unlike the responders in this storm, in spite of the fact maybe people were warned and didn't listen, the responders came and got them out on boats and tried to save them. Imagine this woman. Now they're in trouble. She says, ha, ha, ha. Where is that woman? I need her. She's gone. Wisdom, knowledge is not a pill you can take. We live in a society of instant things. Wisdom's not that way. And when you get in trouble, you know, I've tried to encourage people to study about marriage, family. You're too busy. Everything's lovely today. Calm wind, sun shining. Then when the rain comes and the storm blows in, hey, I need some help. Too late. You can't teach somebody how to pilot a ship in the midst of a storm. And so when do you need to study the family? Now. Right now. Whether you're young like Noah and Lily and John Michael, or whether you're happily married like Josh and Tammy or Keith and Melissa, or whether you've been married since Noah came over like Elizabeth and just, and it's make a difference. You need to study the family. So, look down a little bit further in this story, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel and spurned all my reproof. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Let these words we're going to read ring in our ears. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacency. Oh, it's okay. It's okay today. That means it's going to be okay tomorrow, next year. Now, right now is the time that we need to be studying about the family. Turn to Job 32. I know what I can do. If I get in trouble, I can go to somebody that's got gray hair and they can give me some counsel, get me out of trouble. Well, over in Job chapter 32, there's a fellow by the name of Elihu. He's a younger guy. Job was in trouble. And he was in trouble partly because of his lack of knowledge of how God ruled the world, really. Good, great man. Great man. But sometimes the things we don't know is what gives us trouble. Anyway, you know, he was suffering and he didn't understand why, because his concept was if you live right, everything goes lovely. And here he's suffering. Well, he had three friends that came supposedly to comfort him, and they said, we know what your problem is, Job. You're just a big old sinner and you're hiding it. You need to fess up. He said, no, I'm not. And on the dialogue goes all through the book. Elihu's been sitting over here listening to all this. Finally, he speaks. The young guy speaks. And so he said, verse 6, I'm young in years, you're old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought, age should speak. And increased years should teach wisdom. And that's true, isn't it? Generally, that's true. But he said, verse 9, the abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I said, listen to me. I, too, will tell what I think. The four older guys were reproved by God, not Elihu. He said, I'm going to go find out from Grandpa or some old gray-headed guy like me, get his counsel. Well, it may be terrible counsel. And I assure you, you can get terrible counsel from people who are older. Generally, age should give wisdom, but it's not always the case. And that's why we need to study the family. There's a real comforting passage to me in Psalm 119. Yeah, yes, sir. Sir, speak up.
Even though when God manifests himself on the scene, he does not mention Elihu when he gets on the three friends. It's interesting though that he reiterates some of the very things that Elihu says.
Okay. Yeah, it's very interesting the rest as that story develops, and unfortunately the older men were just plagued by misunderstanding some things, and that's true in marriage sometimes. Unfortunately. We'll be talking about some of those misconceptions as we go through the course, if the Lord is willing. Psalm 119 was written by a young man. We don't know his age, but there's some, of course, all through he extols the Word of God. It's a very comforting passage here, beginning in verse 99. Whatever age you are, if you've only been married a few months, if you've been married 5 years, it doesn't make any difference. This is comforting. Look at this. He said, verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Is that boasting? No, you know what that is? That's the confidence of faith. That's what that is. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Isn't that comforting? So it doesn't make any difference what people may say, whatever their age may be. It's good to listen. There's nothing wrong with listening. But you have something to measure it by. You know, I've got this sheet of paper here. And so if I ask Brother Rao, Brother Rao, how long is this paper? And let's suppose he said, well, that paper's 12 inches. And so I said, I don't know about that, Brother Rao. So I go and ask Wally. He's not quite as old as Brother Rao, but we'll go ask Wally. And Wally says, I think that paper's 11 inches. And so you say, well, what's right about that? How can you find out which one of these guys is right?
Standard.
What standard?
A ruler.
A ruler. Here's our ruler. But says, here's what, how you need to treat your wife. Here's how you need to treat your husband. Here's the ruler. And that's what the psalmist says. You know, you're going to be called upon as you get older to give counsel about marriage. You may already, even young, as your co-workers or friends come to you, but as you get older, you may be asked to give counsel. There are people who are divorced, who couldn't, you know, because of their bait or whatever, they may have done what, maybe it wasn't their fault. It takes two. But be that as it may, they may be called upon to give counsel. So, well, so I may mess up. I know that. But I'll do the best I can. What does Matthew 18:7 say? Read it for me. Matthew 18:7.
Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man from whom the stumbling block comes.
Right. The context has to do with the apostle's pride. And in their pride, they were ready to shut out some people who were little children of faith. Now, he's not talking about maybe just an honest mistake, but it is a solemn warning that I can impact somebody else's destiny. And I need to be very careful about that. And so all the more reason for me to educate myself so that when I'm asked a question about the family, I say either I don't know or I say, let's turn over here to a scripture and read it together. Look at Acts 7. We got some older folks in here. Got Ennis. He's an old guy. He's older than me. So is Wally older than me. Y'all know that? They're both older than me. And Brother Rowell is a few more years older than I am. Would anybody expect Ennis or Wally or Bill to make any changes in their marriage? Look, Acts 7:23. And verse 30. And tell me how old Moses was when God said, you got to change your life, Moses. I've got something totally new for you. 80 years old. Here's a shepherd minding his own business. Said, hey, Moses, I want you to go to the ruler of Egypt. Me? Yeah, you. I can't speak. I'll get you, brother. Next 4 years, pretty tough. What a change in his life. What a change. God didn't accept any excuses because of his age. People who have been married 50 years divorce. It happens occasionally. What's even something you don't see, there are people who have been married 50 years that are not happy. And never will be. They may stay together, but they're not happy. I'm too old to change, are you? What would God expect? Look over 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34. How old was Josiah when he began to seek the God of his father? How old was he?
16.
How old are you, Noah?
14.
Let's see, we got who else over here? Lily, how old are you?
11.
I got John Michael's how old?
12.
Think about this. Josiah's 16. And he began to seek the God of his father. And then he began to do something very, very challenging 4 years later. It says he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem. Tear down people's worship. Destroy their idols. Wow. What about all those old gray-headed priests and prophets? 16? So you say, I'm 14, I'm 11, I'm 12. But you young people have an advantage. I don't know who trained Josiah. I really don't. He must have had some training somewhere. But you young people in this class, in some ways, you're way ahead because you've had godly parents, taught you, set an example for you, brought you to church. And so now's the time to think about setting your heart to serve the Lord. And when you get married, to serve the Lord. Not just get married, not just get somebody that, you know, causes the bells to go off, but you're going to serve the Lord. Now's the time to be thinking about those things. So, would God expect a 16-year-old to think about that? Would He expect an 80-year-old to think about that? I think the answer is pretty clear, isn't it? My time is up. All right, so we'll pick up with Ezekiel 18. It's worked. In the back is the next lesson. If you don't have a copy, I encourage you to pick it up. What do you need to do between now and Sunday? Checklist, right? With your mate and your children. Okay? I think it could be an enjoyable family exercise. Thank you so much for your interest and your comments tonight.